Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're a speaking, living God.
And we pray, Lord, that you would enable Ian to give us what you've given him. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and challenge us this morning. Lord, take us on, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you. Okay, if you'd like a Bible to follow what we're going to read, please raise your hand, and Andrew, I'm going to come and share them out. I've actually got a couple of things to say outside of the sermon, as it were, but I'm not going to make it any longer by tagging it on the end, so I'm going to put it in now. Don't want to be any longer at all. Of course it will. But while the Bible's been given out, just to talk about the notice board, just on the way in here. It's now called the prayer board, and it's got requests and answers. And intriguingly, there are more answers than there are requests at the moment, which is great, isn't it? And on Thursdays, when we meet at 7 o'clock in the morning, just a reminder, there's a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning, if those of you who can make it, and also 1 o'clock at lunchtime with the folk from Mighton. We'll be using those prayers and those thanksgivings as part of what we do in those prayer times. So I would encourage you to write any prayers up on the board. You know, we're a fellowship of people who need the Lord, aren't we? And if there's a prayer, you can write it anonymously if that helps, or put your name or anybody else's name. Just be careful, I guess, and sensitive about names, but still, please do use that. And also any answers to prayer as well, please do write them up. But in saying that, you know, we're people, and just writing on a board might be helpful, but actually we can talk to one another and ask for prayer as well. Let's just continue to be a family of God's people who can pray for one another. So that's that. I wasn't intending to say that at all, but there you go. I want to say wow this morning as well. As I look around, I just want to say wow. I was at a pastor's away day on Thursday. And in the devotions, one of the local clergy, well, it's not fair to call him that. It was Kim, actually. Kim, I shouldn't name names, but it was Kim. From Mighton. He asked us to think of the most amazing thing that we could think of. And we went around the room, and there was the Grand Canyon and Mount Everest and newborn babies was my one. Sunsets and that kind of thing were all mentioned. And then Kim read us a couple of verses from Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. And what he was trying to say was, the church is the most amazing thing on the planet. Because in those verses it says that through us, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Through our life together, through our worship, through our fellowship, through our prayer together, through our witness to God, through our proclamation of the gospel, all those things, all the things we do together, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to all the powers and principalities. The church is the most amazing thing on the planet by that reckoning. Where else would you get a collection of people like we are together in the same room with some sort of common goal and purpose? Amazing, isn't it? So what Kim encouraged us to do as we stood in the pulpit, or at the pulpit in my case this morning, is to say, wow, you guys are amazing, you're the best, amazing, wow. Look at each other and say wow. See, you're not going to do that, are you? You're not that kind of people. But. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. Second thing I wanted to say by way of introduction really to this sermon is I won't be here next week. I'm on holiday from about an hour's time. The sermon isn't an hour long, but I might have to stand by the door for a bit. But we're near the end of this series in Galatians, as Mike's reminded us. And I'm just aware we might be in danger of missing the wood for the trees, really. If the trees are the sermons that we've had in these last few weeks, we're in danger in a way of losing the big picture of Colossians here. I mean, the trees, the sermons, have been great. Jesus is Lord of all, we've said. And he's Lord of all the saints, you know, of us together. He's Lord of all creation, and we've sung new songs to recognise the fact that he's Lord of all creation. We've said that he's Lord of all mystery, this mystery which is the church. We said he's Lord of all truth, and over and against all the other isms and ologies and things that are around with the voices that speak to us. Last week heard marvellously, didn't we, that he's the Lord of our lives. And today we'll be looking at the fact that Jesus is Lord of our relationships. So the trees have been great, but actually the wood is really important. The teaching planning team don't just churn out series of sermons without thinking. This quarter, which is about to end, the stuff has been chosen in response to the vision we've had as a church. The whole intimacy with God and the holiness of God and to God, the fruitfulness for God and the infectiousness of us as a church. It's been based on that. The Saturday away we had, and I think it was Ron's house group, came and said that the Holy Spirit was really important to who we are as a church and his life amongst us. And so we've had these two series in this quarter, the Holy Spirit in us, and this one, which is Jesus is Lord of all. And it's not just to teach a great truth that Jesus is Lord of all, but actually to remind us of what this means for us every day and every moment of every day. You see, Jesus is Lord of all, but he doesn't just sit above the circle of the earth and directs things. Jesus longs to be Lord of our lives. The intimacy thing. He wants us to make him the focus of our lives. First thing in the morning, morning, Lord. Last thing at night, good night, Lord. Thank you for a great day. He wants to be our consultant in every decision we make in life. And not just as individuals, but as a church too. And out of all this comes this word expectancy, which we dwelt on, didn't we, at length over those months of the vision. And our worship together and our openness to his word and our response. Jesus is Lord of all means that we'll be changed, that we'll be different, that we'll stand out from other people, and that therefore we'll be infectious. You see, this is God's manifold wisdom to show to the world. The church is wow, not whoa, but wow. This morning then we look at how Jesus is Lord of all our relationships with each other and beyond the church as well. Now I guess we thought, oh, we should read it, shouldn't we? So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 then. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, Provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Well, I guess we've all heard, and I could certainly tell you some horror stories about how relationships break down in churches and indeed outside of church as well. Thinking about churches, sometimes it's trivial. A famous one I can remember with clarity was rearranging the tea towels in the kitchen of a church, and just changing drawers where they were brought hell into the church. But sometimes it's serious, isn't it? More serious. Of course, that was serious for the people that it mattered to. But affairs between members of the church, perhaps, or sometimes perhaps it's theology and a shift in thinking which challenges people, challenges the way they've always thought and they've always been, and so sometimes tension occurs between people. Sometimes it's a perceived lack of love and care. Sometimes it's real lack of love and care. Sometimes it's things said and hurt that's caused. The problem is, the church is populated by human beings. Now I realise this contrasts a little bit with what I said before about, wow, you're the best. And that's true, of course. But actually, we're human beings, aren't we? At best, we're loving and generous, and at worst, we're sinful. We're human. We come from different backgrounds, we have different expectations, and therefore sometimes there's tension between us. But actually, it was like this in Colossae, and if you look at the verse just before the ones we've read, verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And what Paul was saying was, here, there is slave or free. There is barbarian and Scythian and circumcised and uncircumcised, slave or free, Greek and Jew. There is all those things, but actually there isn't really, because Christ is all and is in all. Before and after that verse, then, Paul is seeking to address issues that can arise when people of various backgrounds and different sorts get together. And that's what we look at today. I'm not too fond of Trini and Susanna, really. Yet their elder programme, What Not to Wear, was clearly high on Paul's agenda and one of the things he watched quite clearly. Because what he's written here could easily have been based on their programme. The gist of that programme was that Trini and Susanna would pick someone or have someone given to them. They'd watch them and video them in their own clothes and the way they lived their life. They'd invite them into the studio and get to know them a bit better. And then they'd suggest a new outfit for them to wear. That's exactly what Paul is doing here for these Colossian Christians. And I put it to you, my learned friends, to us also. In last week's passage, in verse 9, he's already said that you've taken off your old self with its practices, and there's lists of those practices, verse 5 and verse 8. And in verse 10 he says to put on your new self. And it's that new self that he unpacks in these verses today. And we've got three headings. Who we are, he tells us who we are, he tells us what to wear, and he tells us and shows us how it works. And like any good pastor, Paul starts where we started today by reminding us who we are in Christ. We're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. As I was baptised back in 1974, we sang a hymn which I wrote the words down in that old Bible, which I don't use anymore, but which I've still got on the shelf. And the first verse starts like this. I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. Ere means before, okay? He loved me before I knew him. He drew me with his cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. They were just delightful words to remind me that God had sought me out. He'd known me before the foundation of the world. He'd loved me before time began. And those cords of love, which I imagine like a skipping rope in his hand or something like that, you know, which he sort of threw around me long before I knew him and gently drew me to himself. And with those same cords, you know, he binds me to him now. He's not going to let me go. Just a marvellous picture of God's love for each of us, how he chooses us, how he draws us to himself, how he holds on to us. And yes, I know we have to respond. And yes, I know it's our choice whether or not we become Christians, whether we say yes to God or not. But actually, he's chosen us from before the beginning of time. You're special to him. He's chosen you. How do you feel about that? It's good, isn't it? Come on. You see, you're special to him. But you're not special. In fact, outside of Christ, you're sinful. The only thing that makes you special, I suppose, is how sinful you are, how sinful I am. But because of his sacrifice on your behalf, because of his willingness to die in your place and to take upon himself the wrath of God, which rightfully was aimed at us, then you and I become holy. It's about clothes again. Because when we come to faith, there's an exchange takes place, isn't there? We exchange the filthy rags of our sinfulness for the white robes of Christ's righteousness. As far as God is concerned, we are holy. And all of this tells us how much we're dearly loved. We're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Dearly loved before time began. Dearly loved through history as he drew you to himself. And since that moment when you became his, you're still dearly loved. His mercies are new every morning. Every promise he makes to you, he has kept. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll strengthen you. He'll father you. He'll love you. Do you ever tire of hearing about the love of God for us? Perhaps you don't speak about it enough. There are just so many adjectives, aren't there, to enhance the verb of love that God has for us. And here, is it an adverb? I don't know, an adjective. But we're dearly, dearly loved. That's who we are, folks. We're chosen, we're holy, and we're dearly loved. And we're naked at the moment. And so it's time to put some clothes on. And so in verse 12 to 14, he tells us what to wear. Now there are five garments here. We just have a quick look at each of them. Clothe yourselves with compassion. The English word compassion has Latin roots. It means with feeling. The Greek word that it translates means to be moved deep within, in the bowel, in the gut. It's a very strong word. And it doesn't mean just to see a need, but actually when you see that need, to act and to feel, to be moved by that need. So, you know, you watch Children in Need on the television, if you do, and in the middle of the sort of comedy and the shows and the music and all that kind of thing, they show you a film, don't they? Usually of some project in Africa. And the idea is to raise that compassion, isn't it? To move you so that you will give some money. To have compassion. Clothe yourselves with kindness. This is the action that's prompted by the feeling of compassion that you have. And so if you do watch Children Read and you are moved by these images, then you'll give. Or maybe you'll get involved and raise money and that kind of thing. So that's kindness. Elsewhere, this word kindness is used to describe a wine that's mellowed with age. In other words, it's got no harshness in it at all. It's not one of those wines, it's a wine. That's the same sort of word. It's a kindness, no harshness in it. A couple of the commentators quote Lord Hailsham, who said that kindness is the art of being a dear. And I don't think he means that sort of dear. I think, you know, with an A in it, I think he means. It's a kindness, an action prompted by compassion. Humility. Well, if the previous two, compassion and kindness, speak of how we see others and how we respond to others, then humility is about ourselves and tries to give us a healthy self-perspective. Someone has said, that most people like to sit on the front of a bus, like to sit at the front on a bus, at the back of a church, and at the centre of attention. But that's not somebody practicing humility, because humility means to forego your rights so that others can benefit. Did you know that before Christ came on the scene, the word for humility was used as an insult, to describe a snivelling wretch or a cowering dog, somebody who was weak and craven. But since Christ, the word's been redefined, because he showed a new definition of it in his life. Now it means, from a position of strength, you stand back, you lay down your rights, and put others first. Christ humbled himself, even unto death. He put us first. Clothe yourselves with humility. And clothe yourselves with gentleness. Again, it's not a weak word. Elsewhere in Greek literature, it's used to describe a racehorse, which is strong and full of energy and champing at the bit. But actually, through training and through that bit, that energy is channeled to the task at hand. It can be controlled, you see, to the task at hand. So all our energy, all our compassion, all our feeling, all our strength, we choose to be gentle with others. And clothe yourselves with patience. A characteristic of God, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is expected of us. And the danger, isn't it, with word studies like this, again, is that we miss the big picture. So, compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, patience. Does it remind you of anyone? Obviously not me. But we can sum it up, can't we, in one word. These words, more than one word, but these words describe Christ, to be Christ-like. To clothe ourselves with these things means we'll become Christ-like. And hear what Paul says? He says, clothe yourselves. See, when you're getting dressed in the morning, you have decisions to make, don't you? Put your socks on first, or your underpants on first? Girls. Do you put your right leg or your left leg into your trousers first? Think about that, don't you? I'm not sure. Thing is, we have to put our clothes on, otherwise we'd be naked. And it's the same sense here. Put on each of these virtues. Maybe it's a good exercise, isn't it? After you've woken in the morning and said, good morning, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, as you're getting dressed and you're putting your socks and your underpants and your trousers and your shirt and so on, imagine yourself putting on humility and gentleness and compassion and patience and kindness. These things have to be exercised. They have to be channeled. They have to be practiced. They have to be worked out. It's like keeping fit. You have to work hard to get fit. You have to work hard to stay fit. We have to work hard to be Christ-like. You get the point? Compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, patience. Put them on. Become Christ-like. I had a story of a woman who had decided she hated her husband and went to visit a divorce lawyer. And she said, I don't just want to get rid of him. I want to get even with him. I want to hurt him for all the times he's hurt me. So the lawyer thought for a minute and said, I'll tell you what, here's a plan. How's this for a plan? When you get home, act as if you really love your husband. Make dinner for him. Wear nice clothes and nice perfume. Stroke him. Massage his shoulders. Prepare a lovely meal for him. Tell him over and over again how great he is and how much you love him and how you can't manage without him. Give it a couple of months. And then when he's really fallen for it, drop the bombshell. You want a divorce. Imagine the hurt he'll feel after those 2 months of all that kind of love. 2 months he rang her and asked about the divorce. And she said, well, actually, I've changed my mind. I've discovered I really do love him. The point is that her actions shaped her feelings. We can train the way we feel by the way we act. We put on these virtues. If we put on these virtues, then we can become, we clothe ourselves with these things, and we'll become Christ-like. Paul then goes on to touch on some of the actions that come out of these clothes that we put on. Verse 13, he says, bear with each other. And again, I need to spell the word bear, I believe. It's B-E-A-R, so bear with each other, not the other way to spell the word. Wait for you to catch up, that one. Bear with each other. He recognises, doesn't he, that in any group of people, there'll be some who rub you up the wrong way, and vice versa, who you can't get on with, and vice versa, who you'll find odd and different and strange, and vice versa. And yet we're not called just to tolerate each other. Because you see, you can tolerate each other by avoiding one another and ignoring one another. Paul calls us to bear with one another. It's a positive action. It's an active acceptance. It's an effort to put aside differences and to live with one another. So to bear with one another. And again in verse 13, to forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes people do things to you or say things about you that really hurt. And they don't say sorry often. And they don't deserve to be forgiven, if the truth be told. And it grieves you. And it hurts. And Paul's saying, forgive them. Actually, he's saying, seek them out. And sort it out. Actually, he's saying, take the initiative. Don't wait for them. Take the initiative. Offer forgiveness. Like Christ forgave you. So, are we dressed yet? We've got the underclothes of compassion on, we've got the socks of kindness on, we've got the trousers of humility, the shirt of gentleness, the jumper of patience. We've seen how it works out in forgiveness and bearing with one another. All we need is the overcoat of love, which completes the outfit and holds everything else in place. Verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Trini, Susanna, and Paul agree. This is what to wear. And the rest of these verses show how it works. How it works in different places. We've got in verses 15 to 17 in the church, verses 18 to 21 in the home, and in verses 22 to the end at work. Now obviously we've not got much time left, need to be brief, but we can be, because these are fairly self-explanatory. At church, Paul's saying, we're called to be peaceful, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now, we often use these verses to individuals, don't we? You know, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, so that you can sleep at night in lovely peace. But actually, Paul's not saying that. Paul's talking to, in plural, to all the members of the church. And he's saying to all of us, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, plural. And what he means is, let this be the kind of place where there's no battles and no wars, where there's no skirmishing and no fighting. Rather, let there be harmony. And again, it's something to be strived and worked for. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Allow it to work. Make it work in our midst. It is peace that's possible, but it's in our hands to make it work. Be peaceful and be thankful in verse 15. Just three little words, which I reckon makes it the second shortest verse in the Bible. Just three words. But here's the key, surely, to happiness, to contentment, to an abundant life. These three little words could save you a fortune in counselling fees, Lynn, don't you think? And be thankful. It would sort everybody out. And again, it's an inner attitude that we choose, which will then spill out and over and find expression in loving ways amongst us. Be peaceful, be thankful, be Christful, if that's not a new word. His peace ruling in our hearts, His word dwelling richly among us, enabling us to teach one another, to admonish one another with all wisdom, to sing psalms, to worship together with gratitude in our hearts. In fact, so full of Christ, verse 17, that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What a motto for the church. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So that's the church sorted. What about home and what about work? Well, we can take them together. Because what's here in these rules for Christian households, as it's written here, what's here is radical Christianity for Paul's time. Here's a time when women and children and slaves had no rights in society at all. Women, children and slaves belonged lock, stock and barrel to their husband or to their father or to their master. And they could legally use and abuse them in any way for his own ends. So to say in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, is radical Christianity. To say, verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged, is amazing thinking for this day and age. And chapter 4, verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven, is just shockingly radical. This is new thinking. This would never be in the time and place that Paul lived. So here is the potential to transform not just these relationships, but actually society through these relationships. This is amazing stuff. But it's two-sided, isn't it? Because to those with no legal rights, Paul is encouraging these wives, these children, and these slaves, or let's update it and call them employees to employers. He's encouraging them to accept these situations they're in the Lord. Do you notice in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You know, even in this day, in that day and age where you had no rights still to do and to live in that relationship, as to the Lord. And the attitude to these relationships is summed up in verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And a warning in verse 25. The point of all these things is to transform relationships by recognizing the God-given authority that there is in these relationships, submitting to it joyfully and completely in the Lord, and if you're in a position of authority, to work hard, to be gracious, to encourage, to bring out the best in the other. It's still radical today. It's about mutual benefit in our homes, with our children, with our husbands and our wives, and in the workplace. It's about putting others first and about being Christ-like. Some of you might say, well, that's okay for you, but for me and my relationships, either at work or at home or with my children, it's all one-sided. They don't show that stuff back to me. Well, the answer to that is you still do, as Paul suggests here, because it's fitting in the Lord. as if unto the Lord. So here we are. You know who you are, chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. You know what to wear and when to wear it. And now we know how to live in church, at home, and at work. It's just another example of intimacy with the Lord working its way out in infectiousness for him. It was Jesus who said, "Love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Let's pray together. Lord, we sit humbled at your feet, at your word, which still resounds with relevance 2,000 years or so after it was written. Because, Lord, it addresses those things that have remained constant in those 2,000 years, our relationships with one another, and the effort we need to conquer the selfishness within, and to replace it with your Christ-likeness. Lord, help us therefore in relationship with one another, in our relationships in our homes, in our relationships with our families, our friends, with our employers and employees. Help us to clothe ourselves, to put on these virtues of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, and of patience, and of course of love. Overall, help us, Lord, as you have shown us, to put others before ourselves and to do everything as if unto you. We pray in your name. Amen. We're going to sing.